2 Timothy chapter 2, reminding you that Paul is writing to Timothy, who he calls his son in the faith, his protege, his young minister who's now pastoring, and of course looks up to somebody that's older for some advice. And, you know, at some point we realize everybody's looking to us, right? Because we've graduated to that level. And what a great thing. God is wise in that he developed the church in this place where even when our parents are gone, we have others we can look to and ask and count on for direction or counsel or advice or friendship and companionship. You know, the people in our church should not be strangers we only see on Sunday, but friends that we talk to or interact with even throughout the week. And so I hope that's the way church is for you. I hope church is not just some place you go to on Sunday, but a family of people that you know you can count on and talk to. He says in verse number 11, it is a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. You know, again, that is what baptism is. The baptism represents the burial of that old creature. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ and we surrender our lives to him, we lay ourselves aside and accept his salvation through Jesus Christ, our sins washed away. And the Bible says the old man is crucified with Christ. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And then he says we are buried with him in baptism, risen in the likeness of his resurrection, risen to walk in newness of life. And Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Look, I'm not talking about dying where this body is dead and then our spirit goes to be with the Lord. But we're talking about dying where the old flesh, the old will, the old desires, the old selfishness that was just driven by what I want died. And then we buried them in the waters of baptism. And when I came up out of those waters, I said, my life is going to be new and I'm going to walk with Jesus. He says, if we're dead with him, we shall also live with him. Not in heaven, here. Not later, now. Guys, if you got saved so you could go live with God later, you misunderstood what happened. How many of you got married? Anybody get married? We're going to start doing some background on some of y'all. Y'all living together, I know it. Okay, so how many of y'all got married? You say, yeah, I'm married. Now, how many of you got married and you said, I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to get married in a year or two. We're going to move in together. Is that how it worked for you? No, today usually it works the other way around, doesn't it? We're going to live together for a couple of years and then maybe we'll get married. No, but you don't get married and say, but later we're going to start living together. And don't get saved in that same respect. Get saved and say, I'm going to walk with Jesus when I get to heaven. I'm going to live for Jesus when I get to heaven. No, you got married now. Walk with him now. You accepted him as your Savior today. Walk with Jesus today. Let him live in your life. He said we died with him. We live with him. Buried in baptism, risen to walk in newness of life. And I know that's not here. I keep saying it, and if you're looking for it, it's in Romans chapter 6, all right? Verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. So let me figure out how this works. You see, the Bible says that Jesus is the mediator between God and man. So that when I pray, one, when I don't know how to pray, the Holy Ghost words those prayers through groanings of intercession, and he gives those prayers to heaven. And who receives my prayers? Jesus Christ. And what does he do with those prayers? He takes those prayers to the Father, and he says, Derek has a need. Right? Isn't that your understanding of prayer? But hold on just a second. If we deny him, he also denies us. The Holy Ghost takes a burden that I pray and he hands it to Jesus. And Jesus says, Derek, who? Now you say, Pastor, really? I'm saved. Jesus knows me. Jesus knows my name. He calls the stars by name. Surely he knows my name. He knows how many hairs are on my head. Jesus knows all about me. You're right, but we're making a point here, and that point is if we deny him before man, he said, I'll deny you before the Father. He said it. I didn't make it up. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, which is to minimize you, which is to separate you. But I have prayed for thee. I know you're going to do it, but when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. He said, I'm not done with you. I'm not casting you out, but you're going to deny me at some point. Before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times, he told Peter. And what did Peter do? Exactly what Jesus said he would do. He denied Jesus three times. And then he heard that old rooster. And he wept bitterly. And then he went out and he was fishing, right? And Jesus was on the shore. We remember how Simon Peter jumped in and swam to shore. And when everybody else got there, Jesus asked him those questions. Do you love me? And he said, you know I love you. Do you love me? He says, you know I love you. He said, do you love me more than all these other guys like you said you did? He said, Lord, you know I love you. We get in our minds, we get proud, and we say, I love Jesus better than anybody else loved Jesus. I'm a better Christian than anybody else is a Christian. And if we just had the opportunity to see ourselves, we'd see that we'd fall too, that we fail too. But if we deny him, look at what he says in verse number 13. If we believe not, he abideth faithful. Why? He cannot deny himself. He cannot deny himself. You ever try to get along with people and so you just agree with them? But he can't deny himself. I mean, he can agree with us only so far, but at some point, I mean, he can't go that far. He can't deny the truth. Verse 14, of these things, put them in remembrance. Paul, talking to Timothy as a pastor, son, you need to tell the people this. Tell the church this. Charge them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. Y'all ever met people that just want to fight all the time? Just want to debate all the time? My goodness. Argue about what hue the blue is in the sky. Well, it's a light blue. No, it's a dark blue. Well, it's a medium blue. Who cares? Why do you want to argue about that? Y'all think I don't make this stuff up. They really argue about stuff like that. I mean, people are just looking for a way and a reason to argue and be disagreeable and argumentative. If you are a Christian, you are a child of God, the Holy Spirit is living in you, Jesus washed your sins away, stop being argumentative and finding reason to be in conflict with everybody around you. Man, just be happy. It's like going the other direction. 2 + 2 = 6. Good job. Right? Good job. I mean, why do we want to argue about everything? Well, but they're wrong. But you want to know how to be happy? Mind your own business. Take care of you. Well, Pastor, we're a covenant body, and we ought to take care of each other. You remember Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? Yeah, but Cain had killed his brother. It's a little different. Guys, we meddle and we argue and we debate about stuff that doesn't matter. Right? We shouldn't. Paul told Timothy, Timothy, teach the church not to argue about stuff that doesn't matter. Words to no profit. Okay, let me ask you a question. So if you're right and I'm wrong, what's different? You know what's different? You feel good that you were right. But wouldn't you feel good if we weren't arguing? Not to strive about words to no profit. But if you've got something that sounds debatable or controversial or argumentative, make sure at least that you're making a point, a valuable, life-changing, helpful point. There are stuff worth arguing about. There are subjects worth arguing about. But don't get caught up where you argue about everything, because then we won't be able to tell the difference. I heard a story one time about a mother who was always hollering at her children and always screaming at them. And one day that little boy of hers went running out into the street without looking to go across the street to his friend's house. And mother screamed. But the problem is she always screamed. There was no difference between everything's okay and it's an emergency. And so when she screamed, that little boy didn't really acknowledge it. And his life was ended when a car hit him. Now what she was trying to say was important that time. But she was always so loud and so forceful that there was never a difference between everything's okay and it's an emergency. We've got to know the difference. In fact, Paul talks about that, the tinkling cymbal, remember. There ought to be a difference in our tone. There ought to be a difference in our statements. When we're speaking, we shouldn't always sound, you know, sometimes, especially little children will come in here and they'll say, "What's the preacher mad about?" "What do you mean, why is the preacher mad?" "Well, he just gets up there and hollers." So we've got to make sure that we have a balance between our tones and the way that we talk. What he says to the subverting of the hearers, what does that mean? To be convincing. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. I don't even want you to acknowledge by raising your hand or anything, but how many of you will argue, and even if partway through that argument you realize you're wrong, you'll keep arguing? I knew there were some in this room. I knew it. But Paul says to Timothy, look, if there's going to be something you're going to fight, the word he uses is strife. If there's going to be something we fight about verbally, at least make sure there's a point to it. At least make sure there's something valued, but not something that doesn't matter anyway. And that's in the Bible. Verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. How are we going to be convincing in what we say? If I were to tell you about hell, how could I be convincing that there really is a hell? Know what the Bible says about it. If I were to tell you there really is a heaven and there's only the choice between heaven and hell and that the only way to get to heaven is through Jesus, how can I be convincing? Know what the Bible says about it. How convincing can we be? Well, Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and life." Isn't that good? He said, "I'm the way." That's convincing. Well, hold on a second. That next verse is very convincing. He said, "No man cometh to the Father but by me." So you mean there's no other way? That's what he said. No man cometh to the Father but by... He said there's no other way. Not church membership, not baptism, not giving of offerings, not singing in the choir, not being a missionary, not helping young children and old ladies, good deeds. No, he said no man cometh to the Father but by me. That's convincing. He said there's no other way. So make sure that we study to show ourselves approved. Know what the Bible says. Do you believe? Do you believe that the earth was created in 6 days and on the seventh day God rested? I believe that. Why? Because I know what the Bible says. You believe there was a flood? Yeah, I believe what the Bible says. You believe Jonah was really swallowed by a big old fish? He was swallowed, stayed in there 3 days, and got vomited out on the shores of Tel Aviv. That's what the Bible says. You say, "Well, I don't believe it." Now, why would I argue with you? Because that's the sole authority right there for everything I believe. But he said, study to show thyself. He said, you got to know what the Bible says. But look what he says. Study to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. How can there be so many different religions, so many different denominations within Christianity? How can people say they believe, even if they didn't use all different versions, how can people say if they all use the same Bible that they believe something different? Because somebody's not rightly dividing. Now, there's a possibility when we disagree, right? Everybody understands this. If you and I disagree, there's a possibility that I'm wrong. There's a possibility that you're wrong. And there's a possibility we're both wrong. We got to rightly divide it. We got to make sure we understand what it's saying to us. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study. Don't raise your hand, but again, let me ask you, how many of you read your Bibles this week? How many of us opened it up and read something? I believe you ought to read a proverb every day, a chapter of the Proverbs every day. You want to read a psalm every day and somewhere else in the Bible every day. Read, read, read. And if you have the time and the ability to sit down and read for hours, then don't shortchange yourself. Spend some time reading the study in the Bible so you know what it says, so you'll know the truth. Would you accept that no matter how long you live and how long you study, there will probably come a time later in your life where you exchange some of your ideas that you have today because you figure out you've been reading it wrong or understanding it wrongly? Hopefully not on the big things. But I want you to understand, so I'm willing to surrender everything I believe if it's wrong. I want to be right. I want to know the truth. If somebody shows me something in the Bible that I've been reading wrong or misunderstanding, I'll change. That's how flexible I am with it. You say, well, Pastor, are you saying you don't believe it? Oh, I believe all of it. That's what I'm saying. But I want you to understand, I don't believe it just because I'm dogmatic. I don't believe it just because it was handed down to me by those that came before me. I believe it because I read it. I believe it because I study it. I believe it because I've seen evidence of it working in people's lives. Verse 16, he said that we should shun profane and vain babblings because it increases to more ungodliness. We talked about that the other day, about these stories that, again, are handed down through tradition and we just repeat them. And sometimes there's no truth to it. I won't say that they're wrong. I'll just say I can't substantiate it. And if I can't substantiate it, I'm not going to tell it anymore. We talked about Hymenaeus last week, if you recall. Their word will eat as doth the canker. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus? Last week it was Hymenaeus and Alexander we looked at. But here's that fellow again. What did he do? Well, he messed up in the church. He caused conflict in the church. He disrupted the work of God in the church. And got his name written in the Bible twice for being a knothead. If I was going to get my name written in the Bible, I wouldn't want it to be there because I was a knothead. But Hymenaeus got it in there twice for the same reason. I love verse 19. Did you read verse 19? He says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. I love that. Hey, it doesn't matter how many scientists believe it or don't believe it, or how many Baptists believe it or don't believe it, or how many Christians believe it or don't believe it. The foundation of God standeth sure because God is not reliant upon my acceptance of who He is. He cannot deny Himself. God doesn't change. You might say, well, you know, we've got to change God through the times. I've told you about my friend who was regular at this church, and he said, Pastor, just don't talk about those things that people don't agree on and are controversial. But let me tell you something, we can't avoid it. I'm not going to go and hide from the hard-to-believe truths. Well, Pastor, you really believe that the only way to heaven is through Jesus? Yes. Why? Because He said so. You believe that you got to be baptized to go to heaven? Absolutely not. Because the Bible doesn't say so. You believe in the resurrection? Yes. You believe in the rapture? Yes. You believe in tribulation? Yes. You believe in heaven and hell? Yes. You believe hell is really eternal? Yes. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Those whose names were not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. I believe all that because that's what the Bible says. But the foundation of God stands sure, and God's not relying upon my acceptance of who He is. And if you make Jesus out to be somebody that He's not, it's not going to change Jesus, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not changing with the time. God's not changing with the time. And your Bible shouldn't change with the time. And the church shouldn't change with the time. Yeah, we've got to be accepting, and we've got to be embracing, but we've got to stand on the old solid truth of God and not shift. He says the Lord knows them that are His. Aren't you glad? Does He know your name? He knoweth them that are His. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Verse 20, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. What's he saying? This is one of the greatest statements. He says the church has got to be open and accommodating to everyone. The word accommodating, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There must be room in the church for everyone. Every shape, size, background, and future. There must be room in the church for everyone. But we must preach the truth. We must call sin, sin, no matter whose sin it is. No matter whose toes it steps on or whose heart it breaks, we've got to preach sin as sin and grace as grace. And let me tell you this, God can forgive your sin and my sin, and your sin is not worse than my sin, and my sin is not worse than your sin. Sin is sin, and God hates sin. You know why God hates sin? Because sin is destructive. It's destructive to the body. It's destructive to the soul. It's destructive to the family. It's destructive to society. It's destructive to the church. Sin is always destructive. You say, well, I'm not hurting anybody. You're hurting yourself. Well, it doesn't hurt. No, you're hurting yourself. And it's putting a distance between you and God. But yes, your sin and my sin, they're both equally despised by God. And the blood of Jesus that was shed on that cross can wash away all of my sin and all of yours. Doesn't matter what your sin is. The blood of Jesus can wash it away and forgive you. And it doesn't matter what your sin is. You need to repent of it. And I need to repent of mine. There needs to be a change. He said, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Isn't that what he says in verse 19? Get rid of it. He said there's vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. He said there's gold and silver or wood or earth or clay. And there's got to be room. We got to understand that not everybody's going to be the same in the church. Not everybody's going to do the same thing in the church. But there's got to be room for the difference of character and personalities and backgrounds. But he says, verse 21, if a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. We should challenge ourselves to do great things. There's room in the church for those who do great things and those who do not. In fact, there's room in the church for those who do nothing. But he describes the difference of the vessels, and he says some are honorable, some are dishonorable, and some are dirt, earth, and some are gold. We need to challenge ourselves to do great things for God. Verse 22, flee youthful lusts. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. What's he saying? He's saying, get in church and do the right thing. You don't read verse 22 again. That's what he's saying. Get in church and do the right thing. Be among people who believe. Be among people who are living for God. But avoid being wrecked by sin and pride and debate. Remember, he's talking to a pastor. And he said, there are some pitfalls. There are some things that can destroy you. One of those is sin. One of those is your own ego. And the other one is fighting with people over things you shouldn't fight about. Look at what he says in verse 24. The servant of the Lord must not strive. If we're going to serve God, now he's talking to Timothy, again, a pastor, a preacher. But let's extend that and say we all want to make a difference. We all want to minister. We all want to serve. And so one of the things Paul is telling Timothy is you've got to lay your attitude aside. You've got to stop fighting about everything. Be gentle. Be gentle. He didn't say be weak. He said be gentle unto all. And apt to teach. What does that mean? Eager. You ever get excited about anything? Who gets excited about something they want to share this morning? Anybody? Okay, well, that's good. You excited? Anybody get it? I saw your hand go up. You get excited about? Okay, the little Grand Canyon. But something you do, like something you could teach somebody. You ever get excited about something? Knitting? Anybody want to learn about it? Talk to her. She'll tell you all about it. She'll be excited. You'll see her eyes light up and her face light up, and she gets really excited about knitting. That's great. That's what we're talking about. You ever get excited? I say, John, can you teach me how to play the piano? And you say, oh, no, not another one. But he may just give me just a two-minute tutorial on how to play. And I bet for those 2 minutes, he would light up wanting to tell me about how your fingers go here, the black keys and the white keys and the set. Right? You ever get excited about anything? Apt to teach. It means you want to talk to people about it. It means you want to show people about it. You want to teach people. That's what apt to teach. Not only that you're willing, but you know what you're talking about. That's important that you know what you're talking about. He says if we're going to serve God, we've got to have a gentle spirit toward everybody. We've got to be excited about sharing what we know. And he said you've got to be patient. If we're going to be servants of God, we've got to be patient. Because if we expect people to get it every time without delay, we're going to get frustrated. If we expect everyone to be as excited about Jesus and the Bible and the church as we are, we're going to be disappointed. If we expect everyone to be as giving, as generous, as loving as we are, we're going to be disappointed. And so he says, you've got to be patient. You've got to give them a chance to catch up to your enthusiasm. You've got to give them a chance to get caught up to where they know Jesus and love Jesus like you know and love Jesus. If you expect everybody to drop what they're... Look, Jesus was walking by. He said, follow me. And the Bible says that they laid down their nets and they followed him. That was it. Right? Isn't that what it says in your Bible? Most people today are not that quick. They're going to do some research, look into it, study on it, think about it. He says in verse 25, in meekness instructing those who oppose themselves. Isn't that incredible? They're hurting themselves. They're working against themselves. And we're trying to help them. And he said, but you've got to be patient. And you've got to be meek. Why? Because they don't see us as trying to help them. They don't understand that we're trying to help them. They just think we're butting into their business. But maybe God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Maybe they'll come around. I love people who I have witnessed to about salvation, about Jesus, told them how to be saved, told them how to get to heaven, told them that it's an eternal matter, and they're still not saved. But they're still my friends, and I still love them, and I still want them to get saved. And so I don't just cut them off and push them away, and I don't get mad, and they're not my enemies because they don't believe what I believe, because I want them to come to the knowledge of the truth. Peradventure, God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves from out of the snare of the devil. Snare is trap. The devil's got them. He says they're taken captive by him at his will. The devil is having his way in their lives now. We got to love them and do what we can to reach them. And we've got to be patient. And if you're here this morning and you have just now reached the point where you're willing to give your life to God, don't wait. Right now, from your heart to God's heart, call out and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know Jesus died for me. I'm asking you to forgive my sins and save my soul. God, I give my life to you. I surrender to you. Maybe you've been saved. You've trusted Christ as your Savior. But you've not been living for Him. You've not been walking with Jesus. Now you're ready. Now you realize what's at stake. Now you realize that every day from here forward, you can be walking with God. Not waiting until you get to heaven. Walking with God today. Realizing the fullness, as Crystal shared, getting to a point where you just can't get close enough. Ever pursuing that communion, that fellowship with God. To be in His presence. To feel His presence. But it's a decision you've got to make. Paul said, Timothy, you've got to remind them. You've got to remind them. We get caught up in arguments and debate about stuff that doesn't matter. We spend our lives investing and working in things that don't matter. He said, if you're going to invest your life, if you're going to invest your words, invest it in something that matters. Would you stand? Father, we love you so much, and we're thankful to be in your house and your presence. And we pray that souls will be saved and that lives will be changed. And we thank you for being here with us today. We feel your presence. We know the power of your presence. Do your work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. The altar's open if you want to come and kneel and pray. If you want me to pray with you, I'll be glad to. What is on your heart this morning? This is your opportunity. From where you stand, you can talk to God. Nobody else has to know. In fact, you can just let us see by the things that change from this day forward. Are you ready to see what God can do with your life? See what God will do with me. This is your opportunity. Just you and God. All right, anything before we're dismissed? Tonight, 6 o'clock, Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. Look in the bulletin for all the other stuff. Lots of stuff going on, right? Okay, have a great week. Love you. Glad you came today. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Andy to dismiss us, please.